weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
We're looking today, we are in the Gospel of Luke, and we are going to look at being set apart, as God set apart, which is kind of fitting today, Elizabeth, for the role of being the mother of John the Baptist. And Zechariah, the father. And what we're going to see today is this story where God is setting apart a couple, but not only a couple, John the Baptist, to be the forerunner for Jesus. And we're looking at what really unfolds as he's born into this world and the ministry that he has before him. And the first thing that we're going to see this morning is that his parents were rejoicing in the Lord. Even though they didn't understand, when the angel showed up to Zechariah and said, you know, you're going to have a child. And he was like, how can this be? This is impossible. We're old. We're past childbearing years. And then because of that, the angel silenced him. Gabriel said, you won't speak because you did not believe my word. So there's something to say about trusting and really believing the word of God. When God brings you his word, it's our job to trust it, to believe it, and then to live in it. And because he didn't, he was silenced. So we're going to pick it up here at verse 57 where it says, when it was time. And I love that about the way Luke writes, because he's very oriented around times, because time is significant with God. You know, sometimes we miss that, but his timing is always perfect in everything. In everything that we go through, in every situation, in every circumstance, in the events that we walk through in life, God's timing is always perfect. And our job is to trust him. We always want to know what God's going to do and how God's going to do it. And I was actually sitting at Starbucks last night talking to the manager at Starbucks. And I've gotten to know her because I do most of my counseling there. And, you know, she's a believer. And her husband's a worship leader. And she was like, you know, my husband's interviewing for a job in Atlanta, and we just moved here with our four kids, and I don't want to uproot them again and have to move because he's, you know, ministering in this little church, and it's small, and I don't, you know, it's not what we're used to. We're used to the big things and, you know, bigger churches and bigger arenas, and he feels like his gifts and talents aren't being used. And I reminded her, I said, the word is a lamp unto your feet. I said, look, God doesn't give you the whole picture, you know. We want to see what God's going to do next week and next month and next year. But the truth is, he only wants us to trust him for the next step. You know, when they talked about the word being a lamp, the shepherds understood that because they were out in the field at night. There weren't night lights. There weren't city lights. It was pitch black. And then they were walking through all this mountainous area where you could literally slip and fall thousands of miles. So when it says it's a lamp unto your feet, it's just for the next step. And that's exactly what God wants us to know, is that it's just for that we're supposed to trust him for the next step. And then for the next step. And then for the next. So when you face difficulties and you don't know how to get to the end, it's not about getting to the end. It's not about the destination. It's about the journey. And the journey is taking one step at a time, knowing that his timing is perfect because his will is pleasing and good. It's perfect for us. So it says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy, and they shared her joy. They were excited for her. They were thrilled, and they rejoiced with her. This word joy is a theme in these chapters. God wants us to experience joy, not only because of our own situations or our own, but because of what's going on around us. If you have a brother and something good happens to them, we should rejoice with them. If you have a brother and something bad happens to them, you should mourn with them. The Bible teaches that we're supposed to walk through life together. That's what it means to be a body. That when someone mourns, you mourn with them. When someone rejoices, you rejoice with them. We're supposed to be connected to each other. And that's what this community was doing. They were celebrating with Elizabeth that in her old age, God had poured out his mercy and allowed her to have a child. He had removed her disgrace and shame of not having a child and blessed her, even in her old age. She was past childbearing years. But God was doing something miraculous. And because God was doing it, people weren't sitting back saying, why didn't this happen to me? How come I can't have a kid? God never does anything for me. You see, they weren't complaining and they weren't looking inward. They were looking out. And they were celebrating what God was doing for their sister. I'm telling you, the Bible says to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn so that we can live in harmony with one another. As a body, we're like a symphony. You know, when you were watching our worship team play, all these different parts, but together, it's harmony. It's beautiful when everybody does their job. But if everybody's doing one thing, and Robbie's over sitting there going, ding, 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 and smashing on a cymbal, you know, what would that sound like? It would be horrific. We'd all be like, oh, please stop, you know. But that's what often happens in the body. Sometimes as believers, we kind of separate ourselves, you know, and we're watching what's going on, but we're not a part. We don't feel included. And we pull back and all we do is complain and we're negative and we're grouchy and we're like, yeah, that nothing good ever happens to me. And then we're, oh, yeah, sure, he gets blessed because he's, yeah, God loves him. God doesn't love me. And that kind of thinking is ridiculous. We should rejoice with those who rejoice, and then we should also mourn with those who mourn. When somebody loses somebody, we should mourn with them. We should celebrate the life and put our faith in Christ, but also to really understand what it means to comfort and grieve. The Bible says, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. Now, that when they say they were going to, that was the community. Remember, everything was in community. When they traveled in communities. I mean, there'd be 30 to 50 people. They all lived in community. We can't comprehend that because as Americans, we're such individualists. You know, we get in our own car, we go to our own place in our own vehicle. But in this era, in this time, everybody, when they went to the market, they all went together. When they went to the well, all the women went together. You rarely found somebody separated from the community because they lived in community. When they would go into Jerusalem, they would all travel together. That's why, you know, we'll see the story in a little while where Jesus gets lost for 3 days. You're like, how can a mother lose her son for 3 days? Well, because everybody traveled in community. Everybody watched out for everybody else. Everybody took care of each other. You know, if your kid was getting out of line, they'd say, hey, bring him to Uncle Scott. He'll take care of him. And he'd pull off the belt and he'd take care of him. That's the way it worked in a community. Nobody was getting sued for spanking somebody else's kid because they wanted what was best for each other. And so they worked together. They lived together. On the eighth day, when they came to, everybody in the community said, yeah, we need to name him after his son. This is little Zechariah. You know, we need to name him after his son. So the Bible says on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child and they were going to name him after his father. They was the community. But his mother spoke up and said, no, and it's an emphatic no in the Greek. No, no way. Not happening. Now, this is unheard of because you rarely win against the community, much less as a woman spoke up like that because you played a secondary role. You got to remember, Jesus is the one who brought freedom to women. Yep, he did. Because in this time, women didn't have a say. They didn't have a right. They couldn't vote. They couldn't stand up. So this was like unheard of. This is miraculous that she just voiced her own. But she was like, no. Why? Because she desired God more than she desired her community. She said, I'm going to do what's right. And the angel had told her what to name him. Remember, the angel said, his name shall be John. She knew that. So she said, no, he is to be called John. So she went against the odds. You got to understand that sometimes standing up for what's right means going against what's wrong. And you can't always just go with the flow. You know, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Doesn't matter. You know, walking in the way of love often means standing alone. Because love always does what's right. And you have to understand that if we're going to, as believers, live in the light, we're not always going to be able to do what everybody else does or act the way everybody else acts. We need to be separate. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. So that our life is a living testimony of God's grace. Even when it means peer pressure, when it means not being accepted or being rejected for certain groups or cultures, we have to do what's right. And that's what she was willing to do. Now, I believe that this verse and the following verses really focuses on and emphasizes their desire to be obedient to the Lord. That's what you really see here, is they desire to be obedient before the Lord. And even if that meant going against the flow. Now, do you ever wonder why everybody was being circumcised on the eighth day? If you've ever wondered, how come it's always on the eighth day? Where does that come from? Why do they have to always circumcise their child on the eighth day? Anybody ever wonder that? You read that and you're wondering, where did that come from? How did that happen? Well, I'm going to share it with you because I think it's important that we understand that their desire to be obedient wasn't just in the present moment, but it was even in the past covenants that were made. You see, they were living out the Abrahamic covenant of circumcision. They knew that the child would be named after he was circumcised. They didn't name the body like in our day and age when a baby's born. As soon as he's born, we sign the birth certificate, we give him a name. But it wasn't that way. Traditionally, in this time, the name was given on the eighth day if it was the male when the male was circumcised. And that comes from God's promise and command to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 12. It says, "For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring." So it doesn't matter whether you bought the family and they lived in your household or whether they were of your own flesh and blood. When you had a male, a boy or a son, he was to be circumcised on the eighth day. And that circumcision represented God's promise to give us a new heart. And that's what all the promises were about. If you look at the whole Old Testament, it's a shadow of is real. You see, everything that took place under the law was a picture, a foreshadowing of what would happen in Christ. And now this was about to unfold. So this is significant that this child, John the Baptist, is being circumcised on the eighth day and that he's named by his mother. Well, the community, they weren't okay with that. Just like most communities, when you go against the flow, they have something to say. So they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Because it was traditional that you named your child with a name that was in your family line. It was either the father or somebody in your nearest community of kin. So they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father. Remember, Zechariah was deaf and dumb, right? He wasn't deaf. He could speak, but he was dumb because he didn't believe the word of God. And therefore, he couldn't talk anymore. So he was making signs. And so they come to him and they say, "You know, this isn't right. The community's tripping out." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. Now, it says he asked for, but that's implied because you can't really ask, but he's making signs. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Now, I want you to notice something. He had been mute for how long? 6 months, all right? It was, or probably 9 months, actually. 9 months he was unable to speak. He couldn't utter a word. The first thing that comes out of his mouth is John. The second thing is what? He started praising God. I mean, you have to understand that this is miraculous. He's like, "Yes, I can talk." No, it wasn't about him. Because I think most of us, if we couldn't talk for 6 months or a year, I mean, your spouse might be really happy, but most of us would be like, "Yes, oh, I can talk again." And because it would revolve around, "Oh man, what a relief. I can speak and I can communicate. Life will be easier again." But immediately he went to God. I mean, he was celebrating and praising God. I want you to just to be honest for a minute with yourself. When's the last time that you just sat still and just praised God? I mean, we sang some praise songs this morning together corporately. But you as an individual, when is the last time you just got up and you took a walk and all you did was praise Him? God, You're so good and You're so gracious to me and Your mercy is unfailing. You've been so kind and gracious. God, I don't deserve anything, but You're so good and loving, and yet You're holy and You're just and You're faithful and You are so wonderful. I just want to sit in Your presence. I just want to praise Your holy name. You're the Lamb of God, the Rose of Sharon. You're the Lion of Judah. You're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You're the eternal Word. When's the last time you just sat in His presence and praised Him? I mean, this is the response of somebody who understands gratitude, who is truly thankful. Look, every morning that you get up and put your feet on the floor, you should be grateful. I should be. We're here to do His work. He has set us apart for His glory. He has called us by His name. And we should be so grateful. And I want to encourage you to make those times where you just get alone with God and just praise Him. Just sing to Him. Talk to Him. Tell Him how great He is. Doesn't it feel good when somebody tells you how great you are? I mean, it feels good for us because we like to be stroked. But the truth is, God already knows how great He is. He just loves hearing from His children. He loves you being in His presence. He loves you reflecting His glory. It's amazing to me that the first thing Zechariah did was praise God. And I really believe that that happened because I believe that, like a lot of us, he was just going through the motions. That there are times in your Christian walk where you just get stuck. You know, you do the same things. You read your Bible. You have prayer time. You memorize it. But it's all because you're just going through the motions. It gets dry. It's not like you're passionate about God or you're hungry for God. So you're just going through the steps because you know it's the right thing to do. Because you're walking in obedience. And I understand that. Because there are times in my life where I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing because I know it's the right thing. But then I know when I get alone with God and I really just walk in His presence and I experience His power and I see how great He is, my heart rejoices and my passion is renewed because I'm in His presence. And so I want to encourage you to set aside some time, not just to ask for all this stuff or to say, God, can You do this for me? Or God, I need that. But just to praise Him for who He is, for what He's done in your life. All the neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. They immediately saw that God was with him. And that God had done a miraculous thing, because it's rare that somebody can't speak for 9 months and then all of a sudden can start talking. And as soon as he starts talking, what does he do? He burst out in praise. And not only does he burst out in praise, he burst out in song. I mean, he starts singing a song, making up his own song to God. When's the last time you tried that? Now that's something I would encourage you to really try and get alone. Make sure you're by yourself, all right? And just try it. Take a walk by yourself and just sing to Him. Just make it up as you go. It doesn't have to be, I mean, you know the Word of God. So just sing verses or scriptures and just make it up. Just lift up a praise to Him. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, that I love. Jehoshaphat is going to war with the people of Israel. And to be honest with you, he's kind of nervous. He's kind of scared because he knows they're going to be outnumbered. And he's like, you know, but God tells him to send the instrumentalist up front and have them sing praise. So as they're marching, you've got these people singing praise in front of an army going to attack. And they're just singing praise and lifting up God. And when the people heard the noise, to them it sounded like this violent army coming at them, and they turned on each other. and killed one another. And they were defeated because they were praising the Lord, because God inhabits the praises of His people. Did you hear me? Listen to me. God inhabits the praises of His people. When you praise Him, man, God is there. And I don't think we spend enough time really praising God, because we are, you know, we're caught up. We're caught up in all the work we have to do, in our jobs, in our activities, our recreation. We're caught up. And we don't set aside that time just to really praise Him. I mean, He's so good to us. All the neighbors talked about these things in the Word, man. In this, remember, it's community. So the Word spread everywhere about what happened and how awesome this was. That first of all, they're having a child and they're old, past childbearing years. And not only were they old, but Zechariah came out of the Holy of Holies and he couldn't even speak. And then as soon as the baby was ready to be named, he spoke. And the first word he said was John. His name is to be John. And after that, he just started praising God. And we could see that God was in this. If you look at your circumstances, you'll see that God is in this. Now, I know sometimes it's hard. And it takes us till we get to the other side, because hindsight's always 20/20. You can always look back and say, wow, God was really there. He was really sparing us. He was really working on our behalf. But it's hard to see. So I want to encourage you to try to see that while you're in it. Because when you know that God is at work and that His timing is perfect, what does that bring you? Peace. You can rest in Him knowing that He's faithful. And so when you experience that, you know that He's at work. All these same people that heard this were the same ones that John ended up baptizing. Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 says, people went out to him from, this is his community, from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And I bet you as they were going out to see him, they were remembering, man, I remember what happened when he was just a child. And now God was using him greatly in their lives. God wants to work in us, every one of us. You're not excluded. If you're a Christ follower, He wants to use you and He wants to work in you. He doesn't want you sitting on the sidelines. He wants you to be a part of a community where you're sharing life together. And as you share life together, you find strength and purpose in His will. Zechariah, he broke out in song, but this song was inspired because it's in Scripture. So we know that even as he started to sing, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and was inspired by God to give direction and insight into John's future. He says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is Luke recording this. He's like, look, you got to know that this wasn't just somebody singing like Pastor Scott. This was, because when I sing, it is not inspired by the Holy Spirit. You want to hear? Because I promise you, it does not sound like an angel. It doesn't sound good, but it sounds good to me. And it sounds good to God because the Bible says, make a joyful noise. And so I love, you know, now everybody in my house doesn't love it though. When I come in early and I'm singing and all everybody's covering their ears and shutting the doors and saying, I mean, Shane, when he was, Scott, please. Because his room was in the front. So as soon as I'd walk in the door early, I would be singing. He'd say, please stop singing. And sometimes I would listen, or I would just find a quiet place to go sing. But his father was inspired. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant, David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Now think about this. He is prophesying something that is about to happen. that is about to be fulfilled, because John is going to be the forerunner and Christ is going to come. And now we are the recipients of a prophecy that was given over 2,000 years ago. And then if you go back even to Ezekiel and Jeremiah, man, we are the recipients of prophecies that were given thousands of years ago. How blessed are we? And we are so blessed. And sometimes we just don't see that. We're so busy looking at all of our trials. We're so busy looking at all of our struggles. We're so busy looking at our circumstances that we forget how blessed we really are. Man, God has blessed us beyond what we could ever deserve. We can live in His presence without fear because He has saved us and forgiven us from all our sins. You see, if you come into His presence with your sin, there's fear because you know He's a holy God. But we can enter His holiness because all of our sins have been washed away. Is that not good news? That's why they call the gospel good news. Jesus died to take away all. Man, I just want to shout. Because when I think about that, how unworthy I am, how unrighteous I am. I'm not like God. But He loves me. And He died to set me free. And I can walk in His presence. I can come before Him. And I can live in His power because of what He's done. And you, my child, talking about John the Baptist, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before peace, the Lord, to prepare the way for Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on us, those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. This song that Zechariah sang is known as the Benedictus. And it's filled with Old Testament quotations. Like he's just taking scriptures from the Old Testament and just putting them all together as he expounds on four basic principles. There are four things that he wants to expound on, and he does expound on, that were inspired by God. First, Zechariah gives exhortation and praise to God because of who He is, because He has redeemed us. That's in verse 68. The second principle that we see him exhorting is that Zechariah, reason he should be praised. He is praised because of who he is, and he's praised because he's come to redeem his people. We praise God for who he is, but then we also praise him for what he's done, because he has redeemed us and reconciled us back to the Father. You know, I talk a lot about reconciliation, but a lot of people don't fully get that picture. Reconciliation means that we are hostile towards God. If you go read Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are enemies of the cross. That before you came to Christ, you were an enemy of God. You say, no, I'm not, Scott. Yes, you are, because you are either for Him or you are against Him. And if you're not for Him, whether you choose it or not, you are against Him. Because there is no middle ground. People always try to straddle the fence, you know. They want to put one foot on this side and they want to be safe. Just think, but there is no fence with God. You either love Him and live for Him or you don't. Either you surrender yourself to Him or you don't. Either you walk with Him or you don't. There is no middle ground. You can't be in the middle. And what God does when He reconciles us, man, is we're over here and we're lost and we're enemies of God and we're doing our own thing. And God comes and He calls us. He saves us by His grace. And then He fills us with His mercy. And He displays us before the world to be His living testimony. You are on display. When people look at Cheryl Dixon, when they look at Randy Lay, when they look at you, your life is on display, whether you know it or not. God has bought you. He purchased you with a price. And He's displaying you before the world of what it means to know Him, what it really means to love Him. And that's our job, is to walk as a display before God, realizing and remembering that Man, people are always watching. Everything we do, everything we say. When you're at work and you lose your temper, look, you're normal, right? It's stuff happens. But be repentant. If you blow it, go say, hey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have spoke that way. I shouldn't have acted that way. Why? Because we need to be above that. We need to be willing to accept responsibility for what we do and how we do it because we're on display. You can't hide it, justify it, excuse it. Because everything we do is seen by the world. And it's critical to remember that. The third principle that he was exhorting was Zechariah described the deliverance of Israel through the Messiah. He was prophesying about Israel's salvation. And he talked about the horn of salvation in verse 69. We saw the horn of salvation. The horns of an animal represent his strength. That's where they get their power. Their strength is seen in their horns. So when he's talking about their horn of salvation, he's prophesying that the Messiah, that Jesus, would be strong and would deliver us from our enemies. We live in a scary time. I don't know if you keep up with the news and what's going on, but you know, North Korea shot this missile. And it was like 500 miles from Japan, and you got all the nations at quarrels, and all this stuff's going on. And some people get scared, and they get paranoid. Oh, man, what's going to happen? But the truth is, you can rest. That no matter what happens, we're in His hands. Either we are or we're not. Either He's in control or we're not. Either we can rest in Him or we can worry. And you can worry all you want, but what good does worry ever really do? It's just a waste of time and energy. Instead of worrying about stuff, just bring it to God in prayer. Just say, Lord, man, I don't want to worry anymore. This, I want to cast my cares upon You. I want to bring it to You, and I want to surrender it. I want to lay this down because I don't want to struggle with it. I want to trust You. When Zechariah was prophesying about the deliverance of Israel, they didn't see that fulfilled right then. But they were waiting and hoping and believing that God would do what He said He would do. You're not always going to see good stuff in your life. Bad things are going to happen. Things that don't make sense. And you're going to be challenged inside to question God, to question His goodness, to question His sovereignty. But that's exactly what the devil wants. In the beginning, the first thing he did with Eve was call her, put that seed of doubt in there. Did God really say? Look, you can look into God's word, and His word is truth. The truth will set you free. You can rest on it. He'll do what He said He will do. Zechariah understood the message that the angel had given him. Even though he couldn't speak, he understood it. And he knew that his son was called to prepare the way of the Lord, which was a serious calling. And this last verse we're going to look at describes that. Because he was called to be a prophet of the Most High. Prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. This is a fulfillment of that prophecy. You know, all these things that we talk about happened. Could not coincidentally fall into the right place. I mean, if you ever mathematically just sit back and say, well, you know, look at all the prophecies of Jesus, over 3,000 prophecies that prophesied He would come, the way He'd come, where He would be born, how it happened. If you don't believe that Jesus is, just go look at those. Look at the chances and the odds mathematically of 3,000 probabilities and Him fulfilling all 3,000. It's mind-blowing. I looked at one study, and this guy said he had calculated the probabilities, and he said if you had silver dollars, like enough silver dollars to cover the state of Texas 6 inches deep, the whole state of Texas, and you took one silver dollar and painted it completely black, and then somebody blindfolded you and said, go pick out the right one. He said the chances of Jesus fulfilling all the prophecies that he fulfilled will be the same as you walking through the state of Texas and finding that one silver dollar. It's unbelievable. All the proof, all the facts. You know, they just had that movie out. And I don't know if you saw it. The Case for Christ was just out in the movie theaters. I don't even know if it's still out, but I would encourage you to go see that because it's a true journey of a man who was a journalist. And is it The Case for Faith? It is Case for Christ. It's Lee Strobel, right? He was a journalist who worked for the Chicago Tribune. And his wife got saved. And he was like, oh, she's driving me crazy. She's witnessing and she's talking to him about the Lord all the time. He doesn't want to hear all this stuff, right? He's a journalist. He's about facts and truth. And so he went on this 2-year journey to prove to her that it wasn't real. He said, I can prove that Jesus isn't who he said, that he didn't raise from the grave. And so for 2 years, he goes on this journey. And guess what happens at the end of 2 years? He got saved. He's like, I have to believe it. And he gave his life to Christ and became a pastor in Willow Creek in Chicago for years. And now he's over at Saddleback in California. And he's been writing The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ. I mean, just taking his journalism experience and putting it in reality so people can look at the truth. And then they just made a movie about his journey, The Case for Christ. And I would encourage you to go see it. It's just, man, when you look at the facts, you see, and I don't even think that's the real issue. I think the reason people don't want to believe is because they don't want to submit themselves. Because if you believe that Jesus is really God, if you believe that he's really alive and he rose from the grave, you believe that you're accountable. And nobody wants to be accountable. We live in a time where everybody wants to do what they want to do, they want to act the way they want to act, and they want to answer to themselves. Nobody wants to answer to anybody else. But the truth is that he is God and that he's alive. And I would encourage you that if you don't believe that, to study the facts for yourself. What we see here with John is his preparation for ministry. John's ministry was unique. It was different than most people. It's the last verse we're going to look at in this text. And it says, and the child, speaking of John the Baptist, and the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Now, I know sometimes you have a kid and you think they're strange, right? We've all had kids that were like, man, that one's strange. Who likes to play out in the woods all the time and never wants to be around other kids. And you're like, I don't know. Maybe he's a few fries short of a Happy Meal. I don't know. And you just start wondering to yourself, what's wrong with that one? You know? And the truth is that there are some times when God has a unique plan. It wasn't normal for kids to go into the wilderness and live isolated and separated from everybody else, especially when this culture, everybody lived in communities. But he knew from a very early age that he had a special mission to prepare the way of the Lord. He knew that. And he knew before he was ready to serve, he had to live in solitude. Listen to me, every one of us. Solitude precedes service. It always does. It always has and always will. You think of the great men of God that God used greatly. God told Abraham, leave. Leave your house, leave your family, go. God took Moses and put him in the backside of the desert for 40 years before he was ready to be used. You know? What about Paul? Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. 3 years after salvation, he's set alone out in the desert. He's alone in solitude with Christ because they had unique ministries. I'm not telling you you need to go spend 3 years in the desert. I'm not telling you you need to go spend 3 weeks in the desert. But you need to spend more than 3 minutes a day alone. Amen. You need solitude every day. How are you ever going to serve him if you can't spend time alone with him? And you got to remember, we're on display before the world. And I know you're busy. I know you got a lot of things to do, because I do too. But if we don't make solitude a priority, we're never going to be who God wants us to be. And we're never going to be that display that He created us to be before the world to see. Because if you don't spend time alone with God, I mean, that's where it all starts. You know, church isn't about information. It's about transformation. The Word of God isn't just to equip us and to give us knowledge. It's to change us. And that happens in His presence. So you have to make time to be in solitude. If you don't walk away from anything today, hear this. The greatest thing you can do is spend time alone with God. I'm talking about singing Him songs, praising His name, reading His word, and then letting Him speak to your heart. Set aside some time, man. Start with like 30 minutes a day. You know? He says, God, I don't have time. I know you only have 1,068 hours in a week. I know you don't have 30 minutes. But the truth is, we do have 30 minutes. I mean, 30 minutes a day for 7 days is 3.5 hours. That's it. Out of a whole week. But if you start your day in solitude, man, you can let God speak to you and have that time with you and change you. Because who here doesn't agree that you need to be changed? I know. I need to be changed. As long as I'm alive, I want to change. I want God to work in me and change me. And I know it's not going to happen for me reading self-help books. It's not going to happen for me watching Dr. Phil. It's not going to happen from listening to Oprah. It's not going to happen unless I get in His presence. Amen. It's the only way God's ever going to change my heart. And if you know me, if you really know me, if you know me throughout my life, if you've known me for the last 5 years, the last 10 years, you'll see change in my life. I believe that. I would put my hand on it and say, God, as your witness, I know you've changed me. I know it. I can see it. Because hindsight's 20/20. I can look back and say, man, I can't believe I used to think that way. I can't believe I used to act that way. I can't believe how I used to feel even. And yet I can see God constantly changing and transforming me because of His presence. Solitude always precedes service. And if you don't spend time with Him, you're not going to change. You won't have any true transformation. You'll have knowledge, but knowledge without application doesn't bring change. I'm going to leave you with a verse. And I want you to take this verse this week, and I want you to write it down, and I want you to meditate on it, and I want you to think about it, and I want you to try to spend time with God and then carry this verse throughout the week. Take it with you. Just really get it in your heart. And think about what God is really saying to you. This is after Paul had just talked about the power of the resurrection, the hope of the gospel, of how it all really is real, how Jesus was witnessed by over 500 people, and how one day we're going to spend all eternity with Him in His presence, and how His death has removed sin, and we're free. And so after he says, all that God has done for you, therefore, God has done all this. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Nothing. Not a problem, not a circumstance, not a temptation, not a struggle, not a relationship. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself, what? Fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know that your labor is not in vain. It has value of eternal consequences. Your labor, your work for the Lord is not in vain. So whatever you do for Him, He sees. And one day we're all going to stand before Him. And I just want to hear Him whisper those words, well done. Faithful servant. Well done. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for loving us and for dying for us and for giving us an opportunity to know you. Father, I just pray that you'd be glorified here, that you would transform our hearts and our minds. God, that today on Mother's Day, I pray that you would bless the mothers that have labored and prayed over their kids, that have loved their children. Father, I pray that you would encourage them today and that they would be blessed and that they would walk in your presence. And I pray for those again, God, that are hurting and missing their mother or grieving the relationship. Father, I pray that you would encourage them and comfort them and wrap your arms around them, that they might feel you and see you and know that you are with them. And Lord, for those that are here today that don't know you, God, I pray that you would open up their hearts, help them to trust, to put their faith in you, God, as you have called us. Love you. Praise you.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at NWCC777.